It's one of our traditions here at Narcus Street to pray the Lord's Prayer together. And I would like for us to stand and do that now. You can pray it in any language that is meaningful to you, and then we'll have our sermon. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, today is the fourth Sunday of Advent. And because it's blocking my face? Okay. Can you hear me? Is that okay? It's good. Okay, great. Can I see my notes? We'll be okay. It's the fourth Sunday of Advent, and Advent is a season that if you grow up in a Roman Catholic tradition or in an Orthodox tradition, you probably have celebrated and are familiar with the different practices and themes that are associated with Advent. But oftentimes when we grow up in an evangelical tradition, we are not so familiar with what this season of Advent is all about, and we don't necessarily know the history of it or what things are associated with it. So today I wanted to just talk about Advent a little bit before the season of Advent closes and the season of Christmas and Epiphany dawns. And I wanted especially to look at one hymn, O Come, O Come, Emmanuel, which is a hymn of Advent. It's not a Christmas carol. You know, there are differences between Advent hymns and Christmas carols. Christmas carols are technically not supposed to be sung until Christmas. So that means really we shouldn't be singing O Come, Let Us Adore Him, or Silent Night, at least if you grew up in a more conservative tradition. We shouldn't really be singing those until Christmas Eve and Christmas Day. And instead, we should be singing songs like we sang today, songs of expectation, songs of longing, songs of hope, songs of promise, because the word Advent means coming. And when we think of Advent and its celebration and its themes, we're thinking about the coming of Jesus, both his first coming when he was incarnated at the very first Christmas at his birth, and we are looking forward to his second coming. Advent is never just about Christmas. Advent is always looking forward to his coming again. The hymn, Joy to the World, The Lord Has Come, is not about his birth. Have you ever noticed what the words of that song say? Joy to the world, the Savior reigns. Let men his songs employ. It's talking about him coming in victory as king at his second coming. And throughout the four Sundays of Advent, in each of the readings from the Hebrew Bible and the Psalms and the New Testament, the focus is on expectation of the second coming, repentance, penance, and mourning in recognition of the fact that when Christ comes again, he comes as victor and he comes as judge. And that judgment will extend not just to the world, but it will extend to the church as well, into our human hearts. So we spend part of Advent anticipating the second coming of the Lord. We spend part of Advent preparing our hearts to be a home for him, a home that he can take up residence in, a home that is fit for him. And we saw those themes in the songs that we sang today. The other part, of course, is remembering. Part of Advent is spent remembering what it meant for Jesus to take on human form, to take on a human body, a human mind with its limitations, a human soul with its emotions and its complications, a human body with its frailty. Because in all of human history, in God's great salvation plan, the fact that he would take on human form is a symbol of him saying that this is good. His creation is good. Us in our frailty is good. He made us. He made us with our weaknesses. He made us that we age. He made us to be sometimes short of understanding or short of temper or short of compassion. But this creation that we are, a human being, is so good in his eyes that he would take on human form to become like us, to redeem us. So Christmas is about that affirmation. The incarnation says you are good. You are valuable. You were worth it. You were worth him coming to die. But, you know, we didn't always celebrate Christmas, and we didn't always celebrate Advent. Christmas was a newer holiday. In the first 3 centuries or so of Christian history, in the first 3 centuries of the church, really people only focused on the passion and death and resurrection and ascension and ascending of the Holy Spirit. It was the Paschal mystery, the saving mystery, that was the focal point of Christian celebration. Certainly, at every liturgy where people would have communion, where they would celebrate the Lord's Supper, the focus was on his passion, death, and resurrection. And in preparation for the great Easter event, the great celebration of Resurrection Sunday, they would celebrate first the 7 weeks of Lent with 6 Sundays. But as time went on and people really meditated on the meaning of Jesus having become a human being so that he would go to the cross, people started thinking about the incarnation. And the celebration of Christmas was born, a celebration of his birth. In the early centuries, you know, in the 4th and 5th and 6th century, as the celebration of Christmas started to gain more and more popularity and enthusiasm, the 6 weeks that would lead up to Christmas were set apart in a way to be like Lent. They were preparatory for Christmas. And all the preparations were exciting and happy. And as time went on, they decided they wanted to separate Christmas from the Advent season from Lent, and so they shortened it down to 4 weeks. And then they started bringing in, oh, you're so sweet, thank you. Not at all, I'll enjoy it. So that the church leaders decided that they would focus not just about happy celebration, but also about these thoughts of preparation, longing and yearning. So for me, as I celebrate Advent, although I don't have an Advent wreath at my house, I never managed to pull it together, but lighting a candle each week is part of the celebration. A wreath shows the cycle of life, the cycle of time. And if it's made out of evergreens, it speaks of immortality, because evergreens are green even in winter when the rest of the growing season seems dead and dormant. Evergreens are still alive and vibrant. Usually the 4 candles are 3 purple and 1 pink. The purple candles speak both of the royalty of the coming king, but they also are the color of penance and mourning and repentance. So they have a dual aspect to them. The pink candle speaks of joy, because in the 3rd Sunday of Advent, you rejoice that the king is nigh. He is almost here and he is coming soon. And finally, when Christmas comes, you would light a white candle, speaking of the coming of the light of the world. So these are some of the Advent traditions that have been cherished in the church. The longing of Advent and the longing for Jesus to come again speaks of our longing for the world to be set right. We know that the world is broken. I mean, we look at the news every day and we see suffering, injustice, deprivation, cruelty. We see human sin before us, and we know that despite the efforts of governments and charities and all kinds of organizations, it's broken beyond humanity's ability to fix. And we long for Jesus to come, for the rod of Jesse to come, for the desire of the nations to come and to do the tikkun olam, to finally fix the world and establish justice and peace, to put his reign into our hearts. And that's part of what the theme of Advent is. It's that longing. But if you're like me, you know, I love to celebrate Christmas, and I love to remember the wonderful thing it is that Jesus became man and gave his life for me, and that he calls me to be his own. And for a long time now, I've been waiting for the second coming. So, you know, when I became really a committed believer back in my teen years, which was, you know, in the olden days, back when we had dial telephones instead of push buttons and all those strange contraptions, back in the Jesus movement, we thought Jesus was coming any time. I mean, I would dream about the rapture, and I'd be floating up into the air. I mean, it was so real that we could taste it. So that was in the early 70s, and then in the 80s, you know, he was going to come in 84, and then he was going to come in 88, and, you know. Well, after hope deferred, you keep waiting and you keep waiting, and then you start having to reexamine some of the reasons or the motivations that you have to wait for the second coming, and to think that that is the fix it is not good enough. I have a longing in my heart for Emmanuel today. I mean, I'm not putting my hope that the second coming will happen in my lifetime. Every generation has always felt that it would, and I take Jesus' advice not to worry about it, because none of us can know the day or the hour. So if he doesn't know the day or the hour, why should I break my brain over that? But I'll tell you what I want. I want Emmanuel today. I want Emmanuel now. I want his coming to be a transformative experience in me. I want it so that two things can happen in my life. One is that I can set aside my burdens, which is a hard thing to do, whatever burdens us, whether it is physical illness, financial distress, broken relationships, feelings of self-less worth, if you don't have a good self-image, guilt about something, whatever it is, the scripture says that now is the acceptable time. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day when Emmanuel wants to be with us. And it's a very hard thing for us to do. How do we always live consciously present with that awareness that he is with us? It's a very hard thing to do. It takes some discipline sometimes to just stop and say, for this moment, I set it all aside. I allow you, Jesus, to enter in. Let us just live this one moment, Jesus, together hand in hand. And you can only live right now. Tomorrow isn't here yet. It's not real. This right now is your moment. This right now is the opportunity. He is with us. He stands with us. He gathers with us. He abides with us. There's nothing so terrible within us that it would turn his love away from us. Whatever terrible thing you feel about yourself, he already knows it. What is confession? Confession is saying back to God that you realize the things he already knows about you. It's not a surprise to him. And he invites us to just let him enter in, cleanse, heal, forgive, and be with us. So we don't need to be afraid to come before our Father and say, oh, I failed in this. I was hating that person. I failed in this. I was impure in my thought. I failed in this. I didn't give enough. He already knows, and he doesn't condemn, because he loves, and he gave himself for you specifically. So today we can just say, I'm not going to think about anything else right now. I'm just going to set it all aside, and I'm going to let Christ be in me. I'm going to accept that he accepts me. Now that's one half of wanting Emmanuel here today, right now, and at this moment. It's that personal relationship and that personal healing, and it is just about that relationship. The second half is that when we can let him be within us, then he can live through us to others. Then we can touch someone else in his name. Then we can help the tikkun olam, the repairing of the world, the bringing in of the kingdom, right now in our day, without us having to wait for the second coming, for everything to be okay, for justice and peace to reign. One by one, in our own small spheres of influence, he can live through us and be Emmanuel, God with us, to the rest of the world. So that's why I want Jesus now. I don't want to wait till the second coming. I don't want to wait till December 25th. I want to have Emmanuel in my heart today, changing my life and giving me strength and helping me thereby to bring his love to other people. Well, Advent, as I was saying, this didn't really start in the New Testament period. This whole concept of preparation and celebration for the commemoration of his birth, which, as Danny and Ava pointed out, there is this connection from the crib to the cross, to the crown, to the triumph of Jesus. They are all embodied together. This began in the 3rd and 4th and 5th centuries, and as part of the traditions of Advent, in the week leading up to Christmas, different antiphons were written. Now, an antiphon is just a statement that you would say after a psalm or after a hymn. And we have this little PowerPoint that I brought today. I tried to be high tech today. I don't think you can read this part very well. I should say in an introduction before we look at the next slide on this. When we sing, O Come, Emmanuel, we are singing an English translation of a Latin hymn. And you would never think when you sing this song that it wasn't originally composed in English. The poetry is so beautiful. The meter is so beautiful. The imagery comes from the Old Testament, from the Hebrew Bible. And yet, this is really not an original composition. It's a translation that was made by an English clergyman. His name is John Mason Neal. He lived from 1818 to 1866. But in 1851, he translated this hymn, and I want to just take a couple of minutes to tell you a little bit about this man, because I think that his life is very interesting, even though he may not have thought his life was very interesting. He was born in England, and he was the son of a clergyman, an Anglican clergyman named Cornelius Neal, and his father died when he was 5 years old. So as a child, he experienced a tremendous loss. He also suffered from very frail health. He had weak lungs, and so he was physically challenged his whole life. But he went to Cambridge University, and he became an ordained clergyman who was part of this revival movement that they had at Cambridge University in the 19th century. This was a real gathering point of people who were zealous for God. Now, John Mason Neal was one of those kids who, perhaps because he was physically limited, spent his time studying. And this man had a gift for languages. He studied Latin. He studied Greek. He studied other ancient languages. And as his proficiency in Greek and Latin and Hebrew and all of these different languages grew, he sort of thought it would be a great idea to take some of the traditional Latin and Greek hymns that had been preserved through the Middle Ages, both in the Western Church and in the Orthodox Church, and to translate them into English. And he spent his lifetime, which was only 48 years, he died when he was 48, so he died when he was really young, he spent much of his time translating for the church these traditional hymns and carols and poems and antiphons that had been recited, that had been composed by other saints, anonymous saints sometimes, people who we don't even know, and putting them into English And he had a very good musical ear, and he worked with another composer to take melodies and put the lyrics of the traditional poems to music. So many, many hymns that people sing in England today that we don't know so much if we grew up in America, but are very familiar, like All for Thee, My God and Country, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem. I mean, there's a whole list, dozens and dozens and dozens of hymns that were composed by him, and others that were translated by him when he would get a hold of some great Greek or Latin text. So we begin with O Come Emmanuel, and we can go to that now. This particular, which is the next slide, December 17th, the antiphons. Okay, one more. Each of the, in the week leading up to Christmas then, the last week, December 17th to the 23rd, in the traditional liturgy, each day, there's one line, a sentence that is said, and the sentence is deeply embedded in Hebrew Bible, and we see that it's an image having to do with the Messiah, the coming of the Lord. And as the church took these antiphons, someone around the 12th century took the antiphons and then composed a poem in Latin called Veni, Veni, Emmanuel, Come, O Come, Emmanuel. And it was that 12th century poem that John Mason Neal in the 19th century translated into English. And Neal and his collaborator found a melody, a French melody, at least this is the best information that people have about it, that came from the 15th century. Now, the 12th century poem and the 15th century melody were never put together in their own eras, right? We had a melody that existed here, and we had a poem that existed there. But in the 19th century church, this little English minister of frail health whose bishop disagreed with him on an issue and would not allow him to celebrate the liturgy or do anything until the last 3 years before his death. So he carried some very big challenges in his life. I mean, I just want to say that. This is a man who sought to have Emmanuel with him as well. In the 19th century, he brings together a 12th century poem based on Hebrew Bible, taken from some 3rd and 4th and 5th century texts, and he puts it with a 15th century melody, and he gives us a 19th century Christmas carol that we sing in the 21st century. Now, I kind of see that as the communion of saints. I mean, when something starts in the Old Testament and it comes to today and it reflects the longing of saints through the centuries and we still identify with it today, I see that as a beautiful picture of an unbroken line of hope and expectation that runs through the church. So what I wanted to do before we close, there are just two things I want to do. The first is very quickly read the antiphons to you and show you the scriptural passages that are associated with them. And then I would like to turn from the 19th century composer, John Mason Neal, to a 20th century composer, Stephen Curtis Chapman, who took O Come, O Come, Emmanuel, and then wrote an additional Christmas song, Our God is With Us. Because, of course, what does Emmanuel mean but Our God is With Us? And he took the 19th century and now has moved it forward by adding a 20th century hymn, since that's when he wrote it, even though we're the 21st century. We'll call it a 20th century hymn. So very quickly, let me turn to my antiphons. On December 17th, what would we read? O wisdom, who came from the mouth of the Most High, reaching from end to end and ordering all things mightily and sweetly, come and teach us the way of prudence. Amen. In this antiphon, we see two pictures. We see wisdom who is with God at creation, and we see that wisdom is associated with the mouth of God because by his mouth, by his word, God created all things. These are images that come from Proverbs chapter 1, chapter 8, and chapter 9. From Psalm 33, verse 6, where it says that God created by the word of his mouth. we think of the prologue to the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were created by him, and without him was nothing made that was made. This antiphon anticipates Jesus, the Word of God, the co-creator, Jesus, God's wisdom given to us. As Jesus says in Matthew 11, he speaks as the wisdom of God and says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek of lowly of heart." This is how wisdom speaks in the book of Proverbs. December 18th. O Lord and ruler of the house of Israel, who appeared to Moses in the flame of the burning bush and gave him the law on Sinai, come and redeem us with outstretched arms. Amen. The Lord and ruler of the house of Israel, the Messiah is called to be Adonai. The Messiah is called to be the ruler of Israel. The Messiah, Jesus, is called to be the revealer. As in Exodus chapter 3, God spoke to Moses from the burning bush. In Exodus 34, he revealed his name to Moses on Sinai and gave the law. So Jesus is the one who comes to us. No man has ever seen God face to face, it says in John chapter 1. But Jesus, the only unique Son of the Father who is in the bosom of the Father, he has made him known. Jesus is the Lord, the ruler of Israel, who shows us who God is. December 19th, O root of Jesse, that stands for an ensign of the people, before whom the kings keep silence, and unto whom the Gentiles shall make supplication, come to deliver us, and tarry not. An ensign is a big military banner or flag. This is not a word we use in everyday English. And tarry means don't wait. Do not wait. The root of Jesse, this is David's seed, the one who is called to hold the everlasting throne of the house of Jesse. He will one day judge. And we, kings of the earth, whoever they might be, presidents, prime ministers, and dictators, will be silent before him, because his judgment will be a judgment of justice. So Isaiah 11:10 is where we read about the root of Jesse. Romans 15:12 again mentions Jesus as the root of Jesse. And Revelation 5:5. December 20th, what would we pray that day? O key of David and scepter of the house of Israel, who opens and no man shuts, who shuts and no man opens, come and bring forth the captive from his prison, he who sits in darkness and the shadow of death. Amen. In Isaiah 22:22 it says, and I will place on his shoulder the key of the house of David. He shall open and none shall shut. He shall shut and none shall open. Revelation 3:7 says, to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write the words of the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one shall shut, who shuts and no one opens. I like to think of John chapter 14 when I think of Jesus opening. Jesus in John chapter 14, verses 1 to 3 says that he goes to prepare a place for us. He says, let not your heart be troubled. I am going to my Father. I am going to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and get you again. He holds the key to the heavenly abode. He prepares a place for us. I'd like mine to be on the California coast, where it's so beautiful, but I'll be anywhere that he wants me to be. He unlocks that door and he makes the way open. He is the one who prepares the way. On December 21st, O dawn, O dayspring of the east, brightness of light eternal, and sun of righteousness, come and enlighten those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death. You know, the date of Christmas on December 25th is not obviously the real date that he was born. We don't know what date Jesus was born in the calendar year. We often think maybe it was in the spring to summer to autumn when people could actually be out on the hillsides at night with their sheep, because nobody is going to be shepherding out at nighttime in Bethlehem in December. But it is a symbolic date. 5 days after the winter solstice, the shortest, darkest day of the year, in the darkest season of the year, we celebrate the coming of light into the world. And we rejoice in that light, that it is a transformative light, that it takes us out of darkness and out of captivity and out of the shadow of death. This is why it is wonderful to have Christmas in the winter, because the light of the world is dawning. He brings brightness of light eternal. And in Malachi 4, verse 2, of course, you already heard the echo. For you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in his wings. You shall go forth leaping like calves from the stall. In Luke 1, 78 to 79, Zechariah prophesies that he will give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death to guide our feet in the way of peace. December 22nd, two more antiphons. O King of the nations, O King of the Gentiles. Remember, the nations are the Gentiles. That's most of us here. And their desired one. Do the Gentiles know that they desire him? Do they long for him? The cornerstone that makes both one. Come and deliver man, whom you formed out of the dust of the earth. This is a very beautiful antiphon. It reminds me of Ephesians chapter 2. In verses 10 to 22, Paul writes a very beautiful paragraph describing how Jesus has made both peoples one. He called those who were near, the Jews. He called us who were far off, the Gentiles. And through his body, he has made us both one. In fact, in Ephesians 2:20, Paul even says that he is the cornerstone. This verse also makes us think about Adam. How beautiful this antiphon is, that when it talks about man being created, it goes all the way back to Adam, not to David, not to Moses, not to Abraham, but to Adam, who is the father of us all, Jews and Gentiles alike. In Jesus, the desire of the nations, the desire of the Gentiles will be met. Finally, on December 23rd, O Emmanuel, God with us, our King and Lawgiver, the expected of the nations and their Savior, come to save us, O Lord our God. Amen. Emmanuel, God with us, promised in Isaiah 7:14, the Lord himself will give you a sign. A young woman will conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel. The Gospel of Matthew is the Gospel of Emmanuel. In Matthew, of course, they quote Isaiah 7 in reference to Jesus, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel. And the Gospel of Matthew closes. It's like we have a bookend, Emmanuel at the beginning and Emmanuel at the end. It closes with Emmanuel as Jesus stands on a mountain in the Galilee and he says to his disciples, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you until the close of the age. I am with you, Emmanuel, until the end of the age. As we share our common faith, as we show his love to others, as we make disciples. But Emmanuel is also found in the middle of Gospel of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 18, as he's giving instructions to the disciples about how they will practice their faith, how will they live in community, how will they handle discipline, how will they take care of each other, he says to them in Matthew 18, 19, and 20, again I say to you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of by my Father who is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. We don't need 10, we don't need 20, we don't need 100. Where two or three are gathered in his name, Emmanuel, God is with us. So, I pray that he is with you today and that his love is lightening your burden and that his love is empowering you to touch others. I want to ask Alf if now he will play for you O Come, Emmanuel, the arrangement by Stephen Curtis Chapman. And then the following song, Our God is With Us. I know this will take a few minutes, and if you want to get up and move while that's going on, that's okay. But I'm going to just read to you the lyrics of Our God is With Us so that you can hear and understand before you see it. One of us is crying as our hopes and dreams are led away in chains, and we're left all alone. One of us is dying as our love is slowly lowered in the grave. Oh, and we're left on our own. But for all of us who journey through the dark abyss of loneliness, there comes a great announcement. We are never alone. For the maker of each heart that breaks, the giver of each breath we take, has come to earth and given hope its birth. And our God is with us, Emmanuel. He's come to save us, Emmanuel. And we will never face life alone, now that God has made himself known as Father and friend with us through the end, Emmanuel. He spoke with prophets' voices and showed himself in a cloud of fire, but no one had seen his face. Until the one most holy revealed to us his perfect heart's desire and left his rightful place. And in one glorious moment, all eternity was shaken as God broke through the darkness that had kept us apart. And with love that conquers loneliness and hope that fills all emptiness, he came to earth to show our worth. And our God is with us, Emmanuel. He's come to save us, Emmanuel. We will never face life alone. Now that God has made himself known as Father and friend with us through the end, Emmanuel. So rejoice, rejoice. Emmanuel has come. Okay, Al.
Didn't you like that hymn, that song? It's my first time to hear it, and I'm going to look it up on YouTube or find it some way. I know that these songs aren't available in all the bookshops here in town, but it was a blessing, and I really appreciate that message, Claire. I'm always amazed how she weaves in the oldest traditions in with newer traditions, and exalts the Lord, our Savior, Emmanuel. And a part of her message was that the call to make disciples, and this is a time that we don't want to take it for granted that all of us know the Lord. We want to extend the invitation as we close in prayer to receive him and to be his own. And that we don't have to wait for the final restoration of all things, but that he can be God with us today. And I think that was a beautiful application of scripture. The anticipation of the second coming purifies us, and that longing for him to ultimately come in his full glory is always there. But like she said, we're living in the present, and we need him now. We need him with us. Emmanuel. Let's pray. Father, we bless you. And thank you that we could be challenged by your word and by these great traditions of your church. And we bless you that there is a communion of saints. And it goes back much further than our some of our quite late movements and Lord from a century or so. Lord, we thank you for these traditions that go back many centuries. And Lord, we praise you and thank you that we're here assembled at this season in this city where you made it all happen. And Lord, we pray that if there are any here today that have yet to come to accept you as Lord and Savior, that they would call upon you and to receive you as Lord and Savior at this time. We bless you. We thank you. Lord, help us to make our light shine in this city that it is so hard to capture the feeling of the season. Lord, we thank you that we can have the Advent season in our hearts and in the fellowship of our communities, Lord. Be with us. We praise you and bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. I call on you to meet the new folks that are here. Greet them. Bless them. Hope no one slips out without getting their handshaked and finding out where you're coming from. So we bless you in Jesus' name. You're dismissed. Amen.